Father, we come before you and we thank you for this opportunity to be able to study your word. Ask that you would speak to us mightily through it, Lord, and that you would be glorified in your word, God. We love you and give you this time. Anoint it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at Titus chapter 3. We're going to cover verses 1 to 8. I titled the message, A Believer's Responsibility in the World. As believers, we change our world by faithfully proclaiming the gospel, which changes lives from the inside out. It's called regeneration. But there's a balance. Because we can't get so carried away in trying to make others conform to our standards that we end up making them our enemies, of whom God has called us to win to Him. We can never compromise God's standards of righteousness. But the Apostle Paul's whole concern was evangelism when he wrote this letter to Titus, his other son in the faith, being Timothy, his first son. He didn't want the believers to go against the non-believers and make them change your standards and behavior just so they wouldn't be offended. I mean, it goes without saying. When people come to Christ, He changes them, and they then change their area of influence by living holy lives. So, if we're living right, the lost will come to believe the message of the gospel. But if we claim to be saved from sin and still live sinful lives, then our preaching and our teaching is worthless. It means nothing. There are four areas Paul wants them to remember. The first one, be ready for every good work. Verse 1 we read, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Paul gives seven things here that we are to do as believers. He talks about the attitudes and the motives that should characterize our lives among those who are not saved. First, we're to be subject to rulers and authorities. It's about our attitude. It's about how we act towards the government. The Jewish leaders tried to trick Jesus into heresy and even treason. We read in Matthew 22, verse 15 to 17. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle Jesus in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true. You teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, Caesar was a government at that time, Caesar Nero. They knew if Jesus said yes, he would be looked down on by the Jewish people who hated living under Rome's high taxes. But if he said no, he would then be arrested for treason against Rome. Either way, it just wasn't going to work. In verse 18, it continues. But Jesus perceived their wickedness, and he said, Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought Jesus a denarius. And Jesus said to them, Whose image and inscription is this? In other words, whose picture is on the coin? They said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus said to them, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Jesus wasn't saying the tax was fair or it would be used in good ways. But because Caesar claimed to be a god, the Jews looked at his image on the coin as a form of idolatry. Nevertheless, Jesus told them to pay their taxes. You see, we are to respect and obey the government because it's the God-ordained means by which our society is run. I mean, if God didn't ordain government, everything would be chaotic. Everybody'd be doing their own thing. It'd be terrible to live here. And when I refer to the government, I'm not saying that the government is fully righteous. There's a lot of corrupt people around. But you know what? God will deal with them. So if we resist and oppose the government that has been ordained by God, we're actually resisting and opposing God. Second, we're to be obedient to the authorities. The only exception is if the authorities are telling us to do something that is unbiblical or immoral. We see this in Acts chapter 4. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish High Council, they ordered Peter and John not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. We read in verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Third, we're to be ready for every good work. It's a sincere eagerness to serve others no matter how bad, how sinful, or how mean they might be. Paul, writing to the church in Galatia, said in Galatians 6:10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Fourth, we're to speak evil of no one, not even of those who do their best to come against God and His Word. To speak evil of, translated from the Greek New Testament, is where we get our English word blasphemy. It means to slander, to curse, to treat with contempt. Fifth, we're to be peaceable. It's being friendly towards those that are lost instead of arguing and fighting with them. Sixth, we're to be gentle. It's being careful in the treatment of others. And then seventh, we're to show all humility to all men. In the Greek text, the word humility was sometimes used of a hypocritical concern for others that is motivated by self-interest. But in the New Testament, it's used of a consideration for others. 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." The second area the apostle talks about, he says, remember your past lifestyle. Remember your past, the way you lived. He says in verse 3, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." That's the way we were. Instead of slamming and coming down on unbelieving leaders, we need to remember we were once like them. We'd still be like them if it weren't for the grace of God that delivered us. First, we ourselves were also foolish. That word foolish speaks of a complete lack of understanding. It's total ignorance in regard to a certain area of knowledge. It means no matter how much education a person has or how much he knows, if he doesn't recognize and trust in God to deliver him from sin, he's foolish regarding the most important truth about himself. Second, we were once disobedient. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, even though our laws and powers are ordained by God to help restrain and punish evil and maintain a certain amount of order and safety, they still have no power to change man's heart. That's where these things come from, man's heart. Third, we are once deceived. The word deceived has the idea of purposely being led astray. Satan's goal is to lead sinners into more sin and ungodliness. Fourth, we once served various lusts and pleasures. Even though the natural man willfully chooses to sin, he does it because his very nature is sinful. He doesn't have the desire or the ability to be anything but sinful. Why? Because he is a slave to sin. It's the way we were. Fifth, we once lived in malice. That word malice means evil. It's speaking of the natural man spending his life doing evil. Six, we once lived in envy. Envy is a sin that has its own reward. It has its own reward. Envy guarantees frustration and disappointment. We once lived in envy. An envious person can never be satisfied with what he has because he always wants more. Seventh, we were once hateful. A person who hates despises anyone or anything standing in their way. Hatred will blind a person to God's truth, to God's standards, to God's will, and to anything that has to do with what is spiritual. The third area Paul's talking about, remember God's grace and mercy to save us. Verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Just remembering that we are saved should motivate us to keep in mind that the only reason we are different now is because God saved us. It's God's nature to be kind to those who are lost. We read in Luke 6, verse 35, Jesus said, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for God is kind to the unthankful and evil. It's the kindness of God that brings repentance leading to salvation. It's being kind. Salvation relates to our deliverance from the penalty of sin, which is what? What is the penalty of sin? God's wrath, spiritual death, and eternity in hell. The word mercy refers to showing pity to those who need it. It's like grace, but grace relates to guilt. Mercy relates to affliction. Let me see if I can clarify this with you. Grace relates to the state of the sinner before God, the judge. The state of the sinner before God, who is going to judge the sinner. Mercy relates to the condition of the sinner in his sin. So grace judicially forgives the offender for his wrongdoing because we're guilty. we ask God to forgive us for our sin, he forgives us. Mercy, on the other hand, compassionately helps the sinner to recover from his sin. The word regeneration speaks of receiving new life. It's a being born again. It means that we are born from above, from heaven. The Holy Spirit, working through God's Word, empowers our new life in Jesus Christ. We don't deserve to be forgiven, to have our sins removed, to have Christ's own righteousness imputed to us, to be in heaven, to be justified, just as if I never sinned, to be sanctified, which is an ongoing 24/7 thing that the Holy Spirit does, sanctifies us, let alone one day be glorified in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't deserve none of this. But because God saved us by faith, we are made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Brings us to the fourth and last area. We're to be careful to maintain good works. Paul says in verse 8, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." It's speaking of the way we live. It's speaking of the way we act towards one another within the church and before those who are unbelieving in the world. It's referring to a genuine, real Christian. Those who have been saved by God's grace. Those who take God at His word. It's when we stand on God's word. It's when we demonstrate God's power to transform our lives. That's when those around us, those who are watching us, will be drawn to Christ for salvation. This is our responsibility in the world. This is what we need to be doing. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the things it continues to reveal to us. God, help us to be more like Christ. Conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. For those that aren't saved, open up their understanding. The only way to heaven is to ask for forgiveness of their sins and to become a born-again believer in you, God. To have their sins forgiven and their names written in the book of life. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Go before us now, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.